God has blessed us with a beautiful Lord's Day and the privilege, the opportunity to assemble together and encourage each other as our hearts are focused on Him above all others. We started in our 9:30 hour taking a look at the subject of bitterness, the root of bitterness. Originally, I'd planned to just have that study in this hour, but as I explained in the 9:30 hour, there was so much material that instead of keeping us here through a marathon in this hour, decided to break it up. I didn't want you to become bitter about that. And so we are going to finish that study. What we did in the earlier hour, we defined bitterness to make sure we all are on the same page. We know what we're talking about. We're not talking about the taste, although the Bible does use the word in that way. But we're talking primarily about the sorrow, the pain, the hatred, the resentment, the cynicism, the suffering that is associated with that idea of bitterness. And also the fact that the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks of a root of bitterness. Moses warned the children of Israel about this in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. And in the text that we're using primarily for our study this morning, the Hebrew writer picked that up from the Old Testament and repeated it to God's people in the New. Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We're going to dig into that verse in just a few moments. We also looked at some of the causes of bitterness. According to the Scriptures, suffering, especially if we're suffering innocently, we didn't do anything wrong, but we're called on to suffer, that can make us bitter. Being cheated or defrauded, that isn't fair. We have that built-in sense of fairness, and when that's been violated, especially to us personally, we can become bitter about that, and mishandling our anger. Remember, bitterness is anger gone inward. Bitterness is when we have that anger and we don't resolve it, we don't take care of it, and it just sinks into the soil of our heart and starts to grow roots. And that's where bitterness comes from. So, with that reminder, let's build on that. Let's continue with our study. Now, since bitterness results from numerous common experiences, we all suffer, we've all been wronged, we all get angry, one may think that bitterness is just a natural part of life that should be expected and should be accepted. But no, the Bible warns about the danger of this poison. The Bible warns us about bitterness. So what dangers are associated with bitterness? Number one, how about the company that it keeps? Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at verse 31. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, in the latter part of this chapter, what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do is to put off the old man and put on the new. We actually have a series of articles in the bulletin that are being built on this that's set forth here in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. But look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, all of it, we're not to hang on to just a little. All of it. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at the company bitterness keeps. Anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. You know, we talked before about this root of bitterness, and we just saw in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, that it springs up. We have this root system in us. We want to keep it clean on the surface level. We want to put on a show to everybody. We don't have any problems here. So when bitterness pops up, well, we take care of it on the surface, but the root is still there, and the Bible tells us that it springs up. But what exactly springs up? All these things that are associated with it here. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. That's what springs up. What's wrong with bitterness? What's the danger? What's so dangerous about it? The company that it keeps tells us that bitterness is dangerous. Secondly, it defiles the heart. Now, that's going to take us back to our text here in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In the Bible, this root of bitterness develops within a person who does not trust God's way and becomes angry and pessimistic with God when things become difficult. It is that anger that's gone to seed. It's the anger that poisons the heart and defiles the heart and twists it and perverts it so that it is not what God would have it to be. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." But if we allow that anger to go inward, to go underground, to take root, it's going to infiltrate, it's going to defile our hearts, it's going to defile our lives, it's going to defile our way of thinking. But not just that, if we stay in the text, we see that it spreads to others. Notice the text says, "And by this many become defiled." The Bible acknowledges the fact that attitudes are contagious. Zeal is contagious. Joy is contagious. Thanksgiving is contagious. But so is bitterness. So is bitterness. See, bitterness doesn't just defile us. The roots can spread and cause many others to be defiled with this poisonous attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 still says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, remember back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, one of the things that was associated with bitterness was evil speaking. What happens when we have bitterness in our hearts? What happens is we go and we find people to talk to. And that's where that bitterness is going to spring up. And we're going to do some evil speaking. We might justify it one way or another, but what have we done? We've spread that bitterness and now it's in somebody else's heart. And then it's in somebody else's heart. That's the problem with bitterness. It doesn't just stay like any root system. It wants to spread, and it's going to spread to others as well. In Numbers, we won't turn there. Numbers chapter 13, going into chapter 14, we have the spies. Here, Israel has come up to Kadesh. They've come up to the edge of the promised land. And they can see it afar. They're ready to go, and the spies are sent in, and they come back after 40 days. And two have a good report, Caleb and Joshua, but the 10 say, "No, we can't take the land. There are giants there. They're well fortified, and they're well trained, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." And the text says that that night, crying was coming from every tent in the camp. What happened? Those 10 men, their poison spread to everyone. That happened to God's people then. That can happen to God's people even today. So here's one of the problems with bitterness. What makes it dangerous is that it's not contained. It, by nature, it spreads to others. We need to make sure that we're not the vehicle by which it spreads to others. Here's another problem, danger with bitterness, is that it distorts our view of God. I want to go back to the book of Ruth. And when I say back, again, for some who weren't here for that 9:30 hour, we looked at the book of Ruth. Ruth, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Remember, Ruth was the wife of one of the sons of Naomi. Now, Naomi and her husband and her two sons, they left because of a famine, and they went to the land of Moab. There the two sons married, but then the father and the two sons all died. Naomi is left alone, and she finally comes back home. Now, Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, all the women are saying, "Is this Naomi?" They're excited about her being back. But verse 20, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty, again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi doesn't have anything good to say about God here, does she? He's still the same God. Still the same God, and if she'd come home with her husband and her sons and everything, God would have been different. Her bitterness poisoned her view of God and changed her entire view of God. We see some of the same thing happening with Job. We mentioned Job. We're going to look at the book of Job again in our study in this hour. But Job, we know he suffered, and he suffered terribly, and he suffered innocently. Remember, he wasn't there for chapters 1 and 2. He doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. But as Job cries out in his bitterness, we saw that verse earlier today, as he does this, Job begins to say some very troubling things about God. As you're reading through the book of Job, you hear the friends saying some things that you know that's not true. They're telling Job, you've committed some terrible sin. You just need to repent of this sin. And Job's saying, I haven't done anything that's deserving of this. But they're insistent. And so we're there with Job. We're rooting for Job. But then Job, as he goes further and further, Job begins to say some things about God that cause us to, wait a minute. I can't go with you there, Job. What's he doing? He's in the bitterness of his soul. He's in the midst of the moment of suffering, and it is clouding his judgment about God. And it's tainting his view of who God really is. Now, we look at the book of Job from a bird's eye view. We know the beginning. We know the ending. Even when we're going through those chapters with him, we know the end. Job didn't. And so Job was there in the moment. He was there in his bitterness. And he said some things about God that simply are not true at times. James chapter 5 and verse 11 says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And we know that's true. We see how it ends. But in the middle of it, Job didn't see that. He didn't have that perspective on things. He's in his bitterness, and he says some things about God that aren't true. This is written for our learning, so that we can remember that while we're going through the storm, when we're in the midst of the furnace of the fire, we need to keep our mouth shut about God. We don't need to be saying things about God that we're later going to regret. Bitterness can taint our view and distort our view of God. Every once in a while, you run across somebody who has left the Church of Christ. They have found freedom. They've been liberated from the Church of Christ. I know I've talked to some people. At one time, it was a person who was waiting on Christy and I in a store. She was as pleasant as can be, good salesperson. And then we talked about church, and we talked about the Church of Christ, and she grew up in the Church of Christ and had a terrible experience in the church. And I would have thought that the lights were dimmed in the store. I mean, that's how quickly she changed. Her bitterness came out. And it was about the church, and it was about God. And every once in a while, you run into somebody who has left their faith, and they're not a believer anymore, and they've got some terrible things. It's all because of bitterness. That's where it all came from. You look back, they had a bad event, they had a bad incident. Bitterness went to seed, and it completely jaded their view and distorted their view of God. That's how dangerous this sin is. We have to get it out of our hearts and our lives. Bitterness robs us of peace and joy. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Now the point I want to make with this verse is notice there's this universal truth. No one knows what's really going on in the heart of a person. But notice what's set forth as opposites here. You've got bitterness and you've got joy, and they are opposites. They don't coexist with each other. So where you have bitterness, you don't have joy. You can't have joy and you can't have peace. They cannot coexist. If we are fixated on bitterness, if we are fixated on how unfair our suffering is, how unfair us being slighted is, and the anger that we have, our thoughts are going to be consumed with nursing a grudge and grinding an axe. And there's going to be no room there for joy and for peace. Vexation leads to thoughts of vengeance, vendetta, and violence. I want to tell you, bitterness is never the pathway to peace and joy. You're never going to find peace and you're never going to find joy if you keep getting the bitterness out and tending to it. You've got to get rid of it. Here's one more thing on this point. The danger of bitterness is that it damages relationships. I want to show you something in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Colossians 3, verse 19. Now, in a number of Paul's letters, he addresses the husband-wife relationship. But this instruction is unique to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." It's the only place where this is found, but it's found. Here it is. Husbands specifically are warned against being bitter toward their wives. Why? Where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from being slighted, remember? We're not getting what we think we deserve. We're angry. I remember before our children were born, and then I saw it, especially when our oldest was born, a lot of times when that first child comes along, the husband finds himself on the outside looking in. Because all that time and all that attention and all that love that was given to the husband now is turned to this new child. And sometimes these new dads, they have this challenge. Everything's changed and now they're on the outside looking in. And they can become bitter about not getting from their wife what they once got. And so husbands specifically are told, do not be bitter toward your wives. But bitterness can negatively impact any kind of relationship, the marriage relationship, the workplace. Somebody gets passed over for a promotion and another person gets it. What's going to happen to that workplace environment? If bitterness is there at all, it's going to poison that whole environment. And of course, it happens in the church too, in the local church. And Satan loves to plant his roots of bitterness throughout the local church. So we have to be careful of that. So here's just very quickly, didn't take long, for us to cover this and to look at this. This is the danger of bitterness. It keeps bad company, defiles the heart, defiles others, distorts our view of God, robs us of peace and joy, and it damages relationships. Now finally, let's take a look at how we overcome bitterness. It's dangerous. We don't need it in our hearts and our lives. We need to get it out. Now, remember, we're focusing here on the root of bitterness. Bitterness has a root system. There is a passage in the book of Job that I wanted to share with you in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, as you're reading and studying through the book of Job, not only are you seeing Job complain in his bitterness and deal with the reality of his sufferings, and the friends are just missing it altogether. So you're seeing this exchange, but I'll tell you, one of the blessings in the book of Job, folded in, are all kinds of little jewels of Scripture. And here's one here. Job, in Job 14, I'm going to look at verses 7 through 9. Job 14, verses 7 through 9, Job makes an observation of something that is seen in the natural realm. He says, "For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant." And we're going to come back to this text in a few weeks when we take a look at the I Am statements of Jesus, that he is the offshoot of David. We're going to come back to this text then, but I want to look at it here, that just because you cut down the tree doesn't necessarily mean that it's gone. Even Job acknowledges the life is still there and it can come back. We like to keep the surface clean. We like to put on a good show and let everybody see, hey, we've got everything together. We're handling everything in our life. Everything is good here. But we know that under the surface, there's that root system. And God says, that's where we've got to get rid of it. So how do we overcome bitterness? How do we do that? Well, number one, we're going to have to dig it out and we're going to have to replace it. We're going to have to dig out that poison. We're going to have to dig out that bitterness, which means we're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to resolve it. And then we're going to have to put something in its place. I mentioned earlier, I've got all these roots of bushes in my flower bed in front of my house. I'm going to have to get those things out. If you want to do that, feel free to go ahead. I got a funny feeling I'm going to be the one digging those things out. But if we don't put something else there, what's going to happen? Weeds are going to grow up. Something's going to grow there. You got to get the bad out. But the Bible tells us not only do we need to repent of the sin, we need to actively, purposely pursue that which is good. This takes us back to a passage we were looking at, Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, bitterness and all of its company, it's terrible company. Let all bitterness, all of it, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And then replace it with this. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you find yourself fixated on the things that make you angry and bitter, purposely look for those things that will bring out of you kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. That is a part of putting off the old man and putting on the new. So we dig it out, but we have to replace it with kindness, with tenderheartedness, with forgiveness, with goodness, and with righteousness. We need to follow the wisdom that is from above. We had read for us a few moments ago, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, that if we have bitter envy and self-seeking in our hearts, we're not following the wisdom that's coming from above. We're not following the pattern for the new man. We're not following the Word of God. What we're following is the wisdom of this world. What does this world tell us? This world tells us that the world revolves around us, that it's all about us, that we are the most important thing, that we need to put ourselves first. And when things don't go well for us, yeah, we're going to be bitter. That's going to come out, and it's going to come out overflowing if we're focusing on ourselves. That's what the wisdom from above tells us to do. You know, one thing that I've noticed in the past several years is this victim mentality that I see alive and well in our world today. That when people have been wrong, and yes, some people are wronged, and they suffer innocently, and they are defrauded, and they are angry about things, the world tells them, you're a victim. And they take on this victim mentality. Well, this victim mentality completely changes a person's outlook, completely changes the way they see themselves. It completely changes the way that they see other people. And they're always going to have that temptation to feel bitterness because they're a victim. And they're constantly reminding themselves that they are a victim. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, you're a child of God. You're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 38, let me get there at 37. Romans 8 and verse 37 says that you are more than a conqueror. Quit saying you're a victim. If you're a Christian, you're more than a conqueror. And don't let Satan keep you down with that so-called noble victim mentality. That's trash. That's garbage. Get rid of that. You're more than a conqueror. Live like one. Act like one. Get that bitterness out of your heart. There's something else. Learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to learn how to be genuinely happy for other people even when they're enjoying something that we desperately want for ourselves and do not have. And I know that's a tall ask. I know that that's not easy. But that's what mature Christians strive to do. We need to learn to be content with what we do have. Philippians 4 and at verse 11, Paul says, in all things, in all states, I've learned to be content. So we need to learn to be content instead of being envious of what others have. With this point, it reminded me of John chapter 21. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John in his gospel does a great job of showing us things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't show us. And this is one of these things. And I thought of this point here from John 21 as I was looking at learning to rejoice in others instead of judging ourselves by others and feeling bitter because we don't have what others have. In John chapter 21, what Jesus is doing, he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that I do. Well, then feed my sheep." And of course, that corresponds with the three times that Peter denied him. So this is our Lord's way of bringing Peter back, bringing him back. But notice at the end of it, verse 18, most assuredly, this is Jesus talking to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he's telling Peter, you know, the way your life is going to end, you're going to be a prisoner. And you're going to be taken to a place of execution against your will. And look at what Peter does. Verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" What do we have going on here? Well, what we talked about before, if I'm going to have to suffer and die, he better have to do it too. What about this man? And look at how the Lord responds. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Let that ring in your ears. Every time you see somebody, especially a brother or sister in Christ, who seems to be enjoying something that you would like to have and you can't enjoy. And you want to begin to feel bad about that, maybe even bitter about that. Listen to your Lord say, "What is that to you? You enjoy the blessings I've given you. You enjoy the place where I have put you. You grow and bloom and flourish where I have planted you." And if we can do that, perhaps it will help us to overcome bitterness. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If you're feeling bad, what is that to you? Here's something else. We need to stop nursing these grudges. You know, some of us are great gardeners. We're exceptional gardeners. I'm not talking about the patch out in your backyard. I'm talking about that root of bitterness that is alive and well in your heart. We tend it very well. It is alive and well and thriving and springing up all over the place. Instead of us looking for ways to be offended and focusing on the things that cause us to be upset and feel slighted and think that the world is unfair and God has it in for me, instead, we need to focus on the things that will cause us to rejoice in the Lord always so that we can enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. A lot of good verses are found in Philippians chapter 4. We've already made reference to one of them. Notice verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Remember again, get that bitterness out, but fill it with what is good. So we need to purposely focus and pursue those things that are good, and we need to stop nursing our grudges. And we need to follow the example of Hannah. Remember, she had bitterness in her soul. She was in a situation where she was being tormented. She was being afflicted through no fault of her own. And what did she do? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. She took it to God in prayer. That's just exactly what God would have us to do, to take these things to Him in prayer. In the New Testament, we've got 1 Peter at chapter 5 and at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Brethren, whatever it is that's causing you to be bitter, whatever it is that you are struggling with in the privacy of your heart, because those roots are buried, you don't want those roots out there for everyone to see, because quite honestly, it's shameful, isn't it? And it's embarrassing if people knew that we were actually struggling with these things. If we say them out loud, how silly this is. I don't want to take that to God. I don't want to talk to God about that. Take it to God. Talk to God about that. You and God work that out. He invites that. Casting all our care upon Him. It's hard to dig out those roots by yourself. And it's unnecessary when God is saying, "I'll help. I'll help. You want to dig them out? Let's get them out." So take it to God in prayer. How do we overcome bitterness? Well, we don't just mow it down and maintain it. No, we've got to get it out. So let's dig it out and replace it with what is good. Let's follow the wisdom from above. Quit listening to this stinking thinking that goes on in the world. Follow the wisdom that is from Scripture. Learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's not easy, but we'll learn to do it. Let's stop nursing grudges. And let's take these things to God in prayer. The development of a root of bitterness in our heart is a real danger. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't warn us of it. And it has severe consequences, not just to our hearts, not just to our emotional and mental well-being, but to our eternal souls. Let's dig up this sin by the root and let's cast it out of our heart. Let's handle the disappointments of life in a godly manner, because those disappointments, they're going to keep coming. So let's learn how to handle them in the right way, and let's develop the ability to see when we are tempted to become bitter, and let's meet this sin head on and overcome it with God's help. I like this picture of the tractor pulling out the weeds. That's exactly what some of us need to be doing with the bitterness that is in our hearts. Full disclosure, this sermon was for me. I don't know why you all sat through it. Well, chances are there's somebody else here who's struggling with this as well. We all have to struggle with it from time to time. But God addresses it, and God gives us what we need to overcome it. So let's strive to do that so that we can be the people that God has created us and cleansed us to be. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. I know we haven't talked about that in our study, but a God who cares enough about keeping us away from bitterness certainly cares about your eternal soul. He sent His Son to die for you. Would you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Would you confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away? The water's ready if you are. Maybe you have a sin of any kind in your heart and life, and you need to take care of that in a public way. We'd be glad to help you. Maybe you have a burden and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, you're among friends. Let us know and let us help you. Please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.